Several years ago, our children went together and got us a Christmas present, and it's this amazing little gadget that resembles one of the characters from Star Wars, maybe a smaller R2-D2. It's called an iRobot Roomba, and it's a vacuum cleaner that has a mind of its own. Press its center button, and it leaves its docking station. Yes, it has its own docking station, and it begins to sweep our floors. Well, at first I was really skeptical about owning such a tiny little vacuum cleaner. I would much rather have one of those big, heavy, strong vacuum cleaners. But I have learned to love it. We refer to her as a female, and my husband calls her Wild Thing after the song, because she's wild whenever you turn her loose. She just goes everywhere. Well, most of the time I press her button and turn her loose, and she just takes off all over my house, and I don't pay any attention to her at all. But the other day, I was sitting on the sofa working on some church work, and she came up very close to me, and I began to watch her. She went over to our fireplace and crashed into an old oaken bucket that I have there, and all of a sudden, she raised up about 2 inches, like in an attack mode, and then went back and struck again. And then she did something like a victory circle and headed straight for the kitchen to do her work in there. She is smart, and her main love is to dig up dirt. If you press the very heart of her round little thing that she stays in, that little button says clean. She digs up dirt, and she's all about clean. Well, my Roomba and the scripture have something in common today. Digging up dirt and keeping one's hands clean before they eat are two of the themes that are running throughout the scripture. So we're going to step back in time just a little bit and see what in the world was going on with the scripture that you just read up there. And I believe a basic understanding of what happened will help all of us when we begin to apply it to our lives later on in my message. Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law had just made a 70-mile trek from Jerusalem to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a long trek, longer than if we walked to Galveston. What they went there for was to check out Jesus' activities. They had heard so much about him, and they wanted to see firsthand what he was doing. However, the real reason they went there was to dig up dirt on him. They already had their minds made up. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted him dead. So the reason they went was to dig up dirt so that they could use it for their case. Now, these men were highly intelligent. They were well-schooled, as you would say, and they had a mind of their own when it came to obeying the letter of the law. I'm really sure they were shocked to death when they arrived in the little town and saw countless people sitting on the grass waiting for Jesus to heal them. Right in front of their eyes, they witnessed a large group of people, young people, old people, people of all ages and in between ages, just sitting there waiting for Jesus to pass by. Loved ones had brought all of the people that they adored to this place so Jesus could heal them. They knew all about the miracles that Jesus had performed because word travels very fast. If you glance back in your Bible at chapter 14, you're going to see that Jesus performed all kinds of miracles right before the scribes and Pharisees arrived. He fed 5,000 men, women, and children with 2 salted fish and 5 loaves of bread. Not only that, he walked on water in front of his disciples. So now, filled with compassion and love, he was moving from person to person to person, and he was healing them. Their hands were raised like this: "Jesus, Jesus, come on over here. My wife, she's so sick. Don't pass me by, Jesus. Come on over here." Some of them were saying, "Jesus, just walk by me. I just want to reach out and touch the hem of your garment." You see, other people had touched the fringe of his garment, which indicated he was a pious Jew, and they had been healed, and they wanted the same thing for themselves and their loved ones. So Jesus, standing there, for him, the most important thing of that day was the people. He loved them. He wanted to teach them about God and about eternal life. His heart was so pure, and he wanted to honor God in all that he did. No matter where Jesus went in his ministry, he poured out everything he had from his heart to help the people. He did that by getting deeply involved with them. He would heal them. He would make friends with them. He would go to their house and eat with them. Yes, even sinners' houses, he would go there. He was looking at the heart, not the outside appearance of these people. And he was monitoring what each person was thinking and doing, hoping that he could win them and that they would follow him. Well, on the other hand, you have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were focused on themselves and the law. The law came first. Everything else was secondary. That was in such stark contrast to the commandments of Jesus, which numbered 2. Love the Lord with all your heart and your might and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On the other hand, the scribes and Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws. 365 were negative, and 248 were positive. Can you imagine waking up to that every single day and trying to figure out how you were going to obey all of these laws? Well, there was another problem. Not only did they have all of these laws, but they added layer upon layer upon layer of each one of the laws. It was almost impossible to try to keep them all, and they had become a huge burden for the Jewish people. Over time, that whole system had become heartless, cold, and arrogant. Accountability to God was replaced by accountability to man. And it was with a judgmental spirit that they thought, "I am right, you are wrong." So you can see how the scribes and Pharisees were so different from Jesus. Worse than that, they were corrupting the very people that Jesus wanted to win for God. And Jesus knew the condition of their hearts, and he knew that they had a life-threatening, fatal disease that would wipe them away. Well, regardless of all of this touching scene and people with their hands raised, "Jesus, heal me. Jesus, come over here." They were intent on provoking Jesus in a controversial way. Here's what they were so upset about, and this was their question. They wanted to know why the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, we have a hard time identifying with that, don't we? Because I would never let my children come to the table unless they had washed their hands. Many of them told me they did it and came anyway, but we have to excuse that. Jesus was all over the place with his ministry. Not all the time did he have a place to wash his hands. And the layer that they added even involved their wrist. It became so complicated that once again, it was a difficult thing for everybody to follow. The priest had to wash their hands, and then the layer was added of everybody else. For Jesus, it wasn't the ritual, but it was righteousness. And he wasn't so upset about the law per se, but it was the condition of the hearts that made the law. Well, they were not happy with Jesus, and Jesus really was not happy with them. And as I said before, all they really wanted was Jesus out of the way. But Jesus came back at them. He came back at them with a question. "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And he didn't say it very nicely. The Pharisees changed the law, now listen to this, so that a man could give a donation to the temple and not take care of his elderly parents. It's called the Korban. In other words, if I don't want to take care of my elderly parents and they're in the way, I can make a donation to the temple, and that puffs me up and makes me look good. But guess what? There was a problem. Elderly parents were struggling because they had nobody to provide for them, and Jesus did not like that. It was breaking up the family. It was hurting the family. And sometimes, I have to admit, I still see that happen even in today's world. People not wanting to care for their elderly parents. Jesus was so angry that he called them hypocrites. And he went back to Isaiah and he quoted, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are rules taught by man." So the name that Jesus gave these people was harsh. We don't like to hear that word, hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who preaches one thing and then goes and does another thing. Or it's a person that tries to look like a Christian without really being one. They want to give the appearance of following Jesus and loving him, but they don't want to be committed to the point where they have to live for Jesus for themselves. The word comes from a Greek word, which means actor or pretender. If you remember your history, the Greek playwrights wore masks over their face so people would not know who they are. But hypocrisy was a big problem in Jesus' time. It's a big problem in our time, too. Did you know that agnostics, atheists, say that one word is the biggest reason they do not come to church? That is the one reason that some people have chosen to leave the church. Hypocrisy. It is a word that we need to take very seriously. Well, if Jesus hated hypocrisy and he talked about it a lot in the Bible, then I think maybe it's time that we look in our hearts to figure out if we're anyway like the Pharisees, and are we turning anybody away that might want to come to Jesus? How can we avoid it in our churches, in our homes, and in our workplaces? Well, I propose today that we have a heart checkup. What is the condition of our hearts in the room today? With eternity in the balance, we can't afford not to see where hypocrisy might be trying to enter our lives and our church. So whenever we go to a cardiologist for a checkup, he or she will begin by saying, "What are your symptoms? You have any rapid or slow heartbeat? Any pain or shortness of breath? What is your overall health?" It's much the same whenever we start thinking about that word hypocrisy. Could I possibly have that problem? What are some of the symptoms of hypocrisy? Is it a problem that I might be so severe that it's already there and it's causing huge problems in my life? How long has it been going on? Is it getting better or worse? Have you tried to rid yourself of any of those symptoms? Well, before any work is done to fix hypocrisy, there are some basic things that we need to get out of the way. In other words, we need to sit and think a while about our own personal behavior. Now, going back real quickly, if you read the Bible, I told you that Jesus talked a lot about hypocrisy, more than any other prophet or teacher in the Bible. And here are some of the things that he listed that make up hypocrisy. Pretending to honor God through lip service only. Complaining about someone's behavior when yours may be worse. Not taking care of the widows and the poor. Doing everything for show, like giving, "Oh, I gave a lot of money to this church," or praying. Some people will pray out loud for show. Testing other people to make you look superior, deceiving people from knowing God, and this one was interesting, treating animals better than fellow human beings. Treating animals better than fellow human beings. Well, those are some that Jesus mentioned in the Bible, but there are more, and there are more in the church, the very thing that Jesus loves, the thing Jesus suffered and died for. So, it was overheard one usher speaking to another usher. "We have nothing but good and kind Christians in our church, until you try to seat somebody else in their pew." We laugh about this, but you know what? Unfortunately, it's true, and it happens in almost every church. We can chase away a brand new believer or a non-believer by telling them that that seat, that pew, is reserved for us. I'm looking back through the Bible, and I read that Ephesians 4 tells us, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. Or in Luke, and as you wish others would do to you, do to them. And then we're also told to welcome strangers. Do you know the second part of that scripture? Because one just may be an angel. If we do not welcome the stranger, we do not know who we're chasing away. Yet sometimes we wear masks like the Greek people did, and we pretend that we're following Jesus all the way through, and yet we do something like that. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of things that happened right in our own church. And then I'm going to talk about other churches, but these actually happened. So, the very first Sunday that Dr. Wendy was here, he came in and was getting busy, and his lovely wife was out in the hallway greeting people. She came into the sanctuary just really waiting for this first service, and she came in and she sat down right over here. And the moment she sat down, someone said, "You cannot sit here. This is my pew." Sweet, kind Karen smiled. She knew all about that. Got up and went down to another place and sat. At the end of the service, Dr. Wendy said, "I want you all to meet my wife, Karen. Karen, come on up." And the woman over there that had said that to her, I saw her sliding down underneath the pew. She was horrified at what she had said. Did you know that Karen never sat there again? Do you know what she did? She went to the back. She knew that people and that guests very often come to the back of the church kind of to hide till they can get it figured out. And she went back there and she greeted them and loved on them and said, "Would you please sit with me?" And right back there, all kinds of friendships were formed. It started off bad, but it really did come out good. Well, hypocrisy can rear its ugly head, not only here in the sanctuary, but it can do it in the lobby, and it can even do it in the elevator. Can you believe that? Sometimes we're so flustered and we say things we shouldn't say about another person, and all of a sudden there's a guest there, and that guest overhears it, and that guest will say, "Oh my gosh, I don't want to be in a church where people are talking badly about other people. Will they talk badly about me?" And the intended target of that conversation, when they find out, they are deeply, deeply hurt. Well, one more thing. It can be in the parking lot, too. Hypocrisy is sneaky. It's everywhere. And it loves to work its way into the building and out in the parking lot. A wonderful, wonderful man came to me after church with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Someone said to me today, how come I could drive a Cadillac?" It was a racial slur. He had saved and saved and saved for that car, and he was so proud of it. And he looked at me and he goes, "Why are people so mean and cruel?" I don't think he ever got over that comment. Well, we're not the only church where this happens. Feel a little bit good about it. It happens in every church. So we can take a deep breath there. But a pastor had parents that were not believers, and he finally got them to come to church. He was ecstatic. He was so happy. He got in the car and came on to church, and his parents came in their car. And they backed into the parking place. The greeter in the parking lot tapped and got them to roll down the window. And she said, "Welcome. I sure hope your exhaust fumes don't ruin the bushes in our lovely parking lot." Anything that man had done to get his parents there was just destroyed. Hypocrisy is in the workplace and it's in the home. When we say and use foul language in front of our children and grandchildren, and then they repeat it, well, we're hypocrites because we're saying, "Don't do what I do, just do what I say." And they grow up with a double standard trying to figure it out. Or in the workplace, we have to be so careful because if they know we're Christians, then they're going to expect certain things from us. There's a man that was on the news not too long ago, and he professed that he was a Christian car dealer. He got women to buy all kinds of his cars because he said, "I am a Christian car dealer." But somebody came up to him and had a tape rolling, and he was laughing his head off. "I'm no Christian. I just do that to get them to buy my cars. I'll do whatever it takes for them to buy my cars." Well, the last thing worse than any of this is just being lukewarm for Jesus. Lukewarmness towards God is hypocrisy at its worst. If I believe that God is supreme, then I have to treat him as such. If we come to church, just listen and go home and do nothing else the whole week, then we're not really living for Jesus. And that indicates we have a serious heart problem. Hypocrisy has been around for a long time. It's going to be around a long time in the future. But we, as First Methodist Houston, need to constantly be on guard against it. There really is some good news today. I've given you a lot of bad. Would you like to hear the good news? There is a great physician who wants to heal us of our heart problems. And he knows exactly how to heal unhealthy hearts. He's going to say, "Follow my advice to a T, because with me, you will have health and wholeness." And then he's going to say, "I've reviewed your case, and the following will help you get rid of hypocrisy and make you well. First, put aside everything you've been doing and focus on me. Let's start over. Let's take the right medicine. Let's get rid of everything else. Just ask me to forgive you, and guess what? We'll start again. I am awesome at washing you clean." Well, get some activity. Go on a mission trip and serve me by helping others. Walk among the people, dance with them, help lift their burdens. Don't just sit at home in the chair all week and do nothing, or you're going to decline. Take large doses of my word 3 times a week, and I guarantee you that will help you, and you will see a difference, and you will begin to act and feel different. Don't skip a day, because that is going to build you up better than any vitamin ever can do. Attacks, like my robot Roomba, attacks will be much easier to take when you are strong and healthy, when you have had your sins forgiven, and you abide in me. I admit to you that I am not immune to falling into the trap of being a hypocrite. But with the great physician's help and his healing power, I'm going to submit myself to him today. What about you? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, help us today. Help us to search our own hearts and to know if there is anything in there that is not pure, anything that would hurt other people. Help us to submit to you, to turn over any evil thoughts or deeds that we have. And dear God, please help us to start all over again. We love you. We never want to be lukewarm Christians. We want to be Christians totally on fire for you. And God, thank you so much for your Son who taught us the beautiful prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.